I want to show us from the Gospels today the pattern that God uses in days like today. We live in days where there is a desperate need for God to draw near. And as we look at God's Word today, we see the pattern of what precedes that event. We must understand that God's enemies are never the problem. Atheists are not the problem. The liberal agenda is not the problem. God never had a problem with Egyptians. There was always a sea nearby. God never had a problem with Philistines. All it took was a little thunder and lightning. God never had a problem with giants. All it took was a stone. You know, the Bible said David picked up 5 stones. Do you know why David picked up 5 stones? Well, 4 cousins and brothers, 4 relatives. There were, if you study the records very closely in there, there were 5 giants that were all related, of which Goliath was one of them. David was ready to take on the whole family. God never has a problem with His enemies. It's always with His people. And so we look at how God goes about preparing His people in days like today. And we read in the beginning of Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 3, these words. Jesus, Mark 3:13, went up on a mountainside and called to Him those He wanted, and they came to Him. Let me just stop right there. The problem today is not that God is not calling. The problem is that we so often fail to come. We're busy. We're overwhelmed. We are stressed. We, like Martha, are busy with many things. But in that day, it says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to Him those He wanted, and they came to Him. He appointed 12. Notice God doesn't need an awful lot. It doesn't say He called 1,000 or 10,000 and said, boy, I hope this is enough. We need to build a bigger auditorium. If we could just fill the parking lot. He called a whole bunch, but He only needed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with Him and that He might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 He appointed: Simon, to whom He gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them He gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Him. I want you to notice very carefully in this scripture that there were 2 things that were needed in that day for a group of people, and maybe you or I could be one of those people. But I want you to notice the 2 things that Jesus called these people to. The first, it says, is they called in verse 14 that they might be with Him. And then only secondarily, after that, it says, and that He might send them out. Now, just let's stop there for a moment and think, because you see, so often we have those things reversed. We think what matters is being sent out. Jesus said what comes first, what has the first place, what has the place of preeminence is to be with Him. We live in a day when there are far too many people doing far too much for God. Now somebody's going to say that's heresy. We need more people doing more for God. No, we don't. That's the point. How many people were there in Jesus' day that were doing things for God? How many? There were synagogues in every town, running night and day. The temple at Jerusalem was filling the air with smoke, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, from dawn till the setting of the sun. The money changers were sitting in the table selling those special sheep and goats and turtle doves with abandon. The high priest and his cronies were meeting together, planning ways to serve God day and night. And was anything they were doing benefiting the kingdom of God? Or was the nation so far from God that the only people that showed up to Jesus' birth were the men who came to kill Him? We don't need more people doing things for God. Jesus said, here's what matters. You need to come and be with Me. Service must flow out of an intimate relationship with God. That's the whole point that Jesus makes. Look over in John chapter 15. You know these verses, but we need to be reminded of them. John chapter 15. We now jump from the beginning of Jesus' life. Mark 3 was the beginning of Jesus' ministry, at least. We jump to the end. These are the last hours that Jesus will spend on earth. And here's His message to His disciples, John 15. Beginning at verse 4, John 15, 4. Remain or abide or live in Me, and I will remain in you. Notice we have a responsibility here. God calls us to Himself, but we must, when we come, we must stay. And I believe that that is the hardest aspect of the Christian life there is. Years ago, Walt Hendrickson made the comment, it is not hard to recruit collegiates, and it's not. Man, you can recruit people right and left. People that stay, that remain, that last are hard to come by, aren't they? How many people do you know in your life that at one time had at least the appearance of great concern over spiritual issues that are long gone from the scene today? How many people have you known that were seemed in every measure to have great care about spiritual things, and yet one day, it just all disappeared? Jesus says, remain in Me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. That's why we are failing so massively today. We have a church that is bound and determined to produce fruit by itself. The right program, the right mission statement, the right appearance, the right paint on the ceiling, the right words from the praise chorus, the right sound from the praise band, the carefully tuned message with its perfectly researched phraseology designed to appeal to today's listeners with carefully coded words to send them soothing messages of self-help. And it produces no fruit, because Jesus said, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do a little. Some. But it would be better if you were in me. You can do nothing. Do we really believe that today? You see, Jesus said that he called those men to be with him. To be with him. Not just to come to church with him. What did those men do with Jesus? They walked with him. They watched him. They ate with him. They traveled with him. They spent their lives with him for the better part of 3 years. But Jesus, wait, Jesus. Don't you understand how desperate the days are, how bad the conditions are, how much it's needed? Why waste 3 years? We have to get going right now. Jesus didn't want to build a sandcastle. Anybody build a sandcastle at the beach this year? You can build a sandcastle in the afternoon. The first wave that washes over the beach, it's gone. It took 1,500 years, 1,500 years to build Stonehenge. With, they believe, 1,000 men or so dragging 20-ton rocks 20 miles across the landscape. We have no idea why they made it. Scientists debate that ad nauseum. Maybe it's this, maybe it's that, who knows? Was it a tomb? We've never found a body. Wasn't it an observatory? Maybe. Was it a temple? Who knows? We don't even know why they built it, but it's still standing after all these years. The fellow that led me to Christ used to drive into me all the time. He'd say, God doesn't need any more mushrooms. He needs oak trees. You can grow a mushroom overnight. Nick isn't here today, but I love Nick. Nick grew up in New York City. If you ever want a fun day, have Nick take you to New York City. The stories he can tell. But he moved out to Medford and bought a house. First grass he'd probably ever seen. He thought grass was when they colored the blacktop green. And he woke up the first morning in the spring, and he walked out on his yard, and he goes, there's flowers everywhere! And he's calling all his friends going, I didn't even plant them, and there's flowers everywhere, these beautiful yellow flowers! He goes, you idiot, they're dandelions, they're a weed. And he goes, well, how do I get rid of them? He called them back that night and said, oh, don't worry about it. They're all gone now. They closed up for the night. Dandelions come up in a day. They're gone just as quick. I remember when my parents were planting trees in our yard, because when we moved to the place where my mother still lives 50 years later, there weren't any trees in the yard, so they planted these weed trees. I forget what they even were now, but they're junky little weed trees. Boy, they shot up quick. But you know, it's 50 years later and they're not much bigger than they ever got. And now they're all falling apart and flopping over and breaking it apart because they were junk trees. If they'd have planted some oaks there or some cherry or some walnut, oh, they'd have grown so slow. But 50 years later, do you know what they'd have? Jesus said he wanted them to be with him, to abide in him, to live in him. Now, I want you to notice how integral that is to God's plan. Turn with me to Matthew. Oh, goodness gracious. Matthew chapter 16. I said today I'm only going to have the first half of this, so I can get through it. I don't even know if I'll do that. Matthew chapter 16. Now, this is years later. This is after at least two and a half years. Jesus' ministry is coming towards its end. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And let me reiterate this, because it is contrary to modern thinking, at least in this country. The fact that they named Jeremiah, not Isaiah or Hosea or any of the others, is because Jesus' life was not one of a joke a minute. This joke a minute Jesus is a figment of the modern American church's imagination. He is a figment of these TV preachers' imagination. The Jesus of the Bible was a man of sorrows. So much so that they thought he might be Jeremiah returned again. Now, I want you to notice that these were people that weren't with Jesus. He said, what do the people say? Who do the people say the Son of Man is? These are the people who hadn't been with Jesus. They'd visited him. They'd come out to hear him preach. They'd maybe brought a sick child or a sick relative, or maybe even they themselves had gone to get healing. They'd watched him cast out demons. Maybe they'd even had demons cast out of them. They'd ate the free bread and the fish. Maybe they drank the wine at the wedding. But they had not been with Jesus. So they had a lot of opinions. And we have a lot of people today in the church in America that call themselves Christians, and they have a lot of opinions. Do you know the two aspects of opinions? There are two aspects of opinions. Do you know what they are? They're just like babies. Opinions are like babies. Everyone loves their own, and they need to get changed very often. Or just like babies, they start to stink. The people had all these wild opinions. But Jesus turns to them. Now, these are the men who have been with him for 2.5 years. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. You see, divine revelation only comes from being with Jesus. It only comes from being with him, from spending time with him. Those people visiting him, hearing him preach, listening to his messages, watching his miracles, they didn't have a clue. But those who were with him saw God's plan. Now I want you to notice what it says after that. Look at verse 21. From that time on, from then on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. You see, all of God's plan was put on hold till God had people prepared to carry that plan forward. Until that moment, Jesus made no move to go to Jerusalem to die. No move to sacrifice for sins. No move to face the cross. Until those people were prepared to carry on the work of God, God's plan was on hold. Could it be in this day? Could it be in this day that God's plan is on hold in this nation because there are not people who have been with Jesus enough to be ready to carry out that plan? That all the guys on the national scene, the vast majority of the leadership in the church, as articulate and well-spoken as they can be, are not at the place where Peter was, where God has poured into them divine revelation of what his plan is. And so God's plan's on hold. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hand of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. You see, it takes a long time for us to really get on God's agenda. The very next thing Peter says is, Jesus, that'll never happen. After this wonderful insight, Jesus, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus opens his mouth and Peter says, but I'm going to correct you. Doesn't that sound like the church today? God, we know what we're doing. God, we've got a plan. God, that plan of yours, it stinks. Why would you think about dying? You came here to kill, not to die. Kill those mean Romans. Kill those unbelievers. Get rid of them. Let us flower as your people. Bless us. Jesus said, you don't have a clue, Peter. Could it be that today we have so few people in this nation that are spending time with Jesus, who are with him? It doesn't mean that they understood what Jesus was saying. Here's the thing. You can be with Jesus and not understand a thing. Jesus would tell the parables, and what would his disciples come do? They'd come back scratching, what on earth? And he'd give them an explanation, and even then they wouldn't get it. And I know a lot of people that just scratch their head. They go, well, this is just too hard. I don't want to. But those men stayed with him. And then I want you to look a little further ahead. Look with me over at Luke chapter 45. Chapter 24. Yeah, let's go to Luke 45. Luke chapter 24, verse 45. Luke chapter 24, verse 45. We'll start at 44. He said to them, now this is Jesus as the risen Lord in his resurrection body, his glorified body, appearing to those same disciples who were with him from the beginning. And he comes to them and he says to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Why did he have to say that? After all that, they still didn't get it? Do you understand how thick-headed we can be? Do you know what one of my greatest sorrows is? That most of the time, God has to beat me over the head 10 or 12 times before I listen to him. God would love to teach me. God would love to teach you with kindness. That's what Romans 2:4 says. Do you not know that the kindness of God should lead you to repentance? God would love to just be nice to us and it break our hearts and go, oh God, you're so nice to me. But it doesn't, does it? We make God beat us over the head like a rebellious child. And then we turn around and we do the same thing again and we do the same thing again and we do the same thing again. And God just has to get out a wampum stick and he goes, when will you get it? And I go, I don't know. Are you any different? My dad sat me down. I was, what, 16 maybe. He looked me in the eye. I still remember it like it was yesterday. We were sitting around the table in Mom's house that she still has. Same table. That table must be 190 years old. The chairs kind of go back and forth. We have rocking chairs for the kitchen table. They weren't designed that way, but that's how they are today. He said there's three kinds of people in the world. There's just the dumb as a brick people. They make the same mistake over and over again and pay the cost, and they never learn. He looked at me and said, I don't think you're that dumb. He said, but then there's smart people, and you think you're smart. Boy, I did. Wow, thanks. Glad you noticed. He said, smart people learn from their mistake. They make the same mistake a few times and then they learn from it. He said, and you think that's the be-all and end-all, he said, but I'm here to tell you, you should stop trying to be such a smart person and start being a wise person. Because a wise person looks at other people's mistakes and learns from them and never even makes them once. Oh, I wish I was wise. God's given us this pattern. After all that, notice what it says, verse 45. He has to retell them after it's all happened. It says, then, not until then he opened their minds. So that they could understand the scriptures. Now, here's the mistake we make. We want God to open our minds to understand the scriptures first. Then we say, well, if God did that, then I'd start studying. They'd studied for 3 years under Jesus. They'd listened and learned and memorized and tried to understand, and they'd racked their brains, and they'd ask questions, and they scratched their heads, and they went nuts for 3 years. And then Jesus opened their minds. If we're not willing to fill our minds with the Scriptures first, Jesus may never open our minds. The filling comes first. The understanding comes later. We could go back and look at John. We don't have to do that. Where Jesus says, you can look it up in John 16, where Jesus says, when He, the Holy Spirit, comes, He will lead you into all truth. He will take the things that I have given you and He will bring them to your remembrance. They hadn't learned first, the Holy Spirit wouldn't have had a thing to do. I want to end today, and we're very late again, with four statements about being around Jesus, being with Jesus. The first is found in Luke 5:8. In Luke 5:8, recounts the first time that Peter is introduced to Jesus, Luke 5:8. And Luke 5:8, Jesus has come and they're all discouraged because they hadn't caught anything all night. He tells them to throw in their nets. They bring them in and have the great. And it says in Luke 5:8, when Simon Peter saw this, when he saw the miracle of the fish that shouldn't have been there. They weren't even out where they were supposed to be. They wouldn't be where they weren't supposed to be. When Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." First thing I want to say is it is uncomfortable to be around Jesus. There's a lot of people that say, "Oh, you know, I feel this, I feel that." Of course you do. And the more you're around Jesus, the more you'll feel that way. If you let that stop you, you'll never get near Him. Peter may have said, "Go away from me. I'm a sinner." But he followed Him anyway. And we need to too. I don't care what you think you've done or what you think you are or what you think your past is. God doesn't command us to look back. He commands us to look forward. Forgetting those things that are behind, the Apostle Paul says, I press on to the high calling that is in Christ Jesus. That's not to say that we bury our past or hide our sin. It merely says that, yes, we're sinners. Receive God's forgiveness and draw near to Him. Number two, it's not always safe to be around Jesus. You know, we often teach our children to love Jesus, but it's a safe little love. But we need to understand being around Jesus isn't always safe. Look with me at John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Jesus had just been in Jerusalem and they tried to kill Him. He had to slip out of the city with His disciples. They went out to the Jordan River, 70 or 80 miles away, maybe 100, outside the realm of influence of Jerusalem, and they get a message, Lazarus is sick. After a while, Jesus says, I'm going back. Verse 14, so He said to them, this is John 11:14, so He said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. For your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Well, that's stupid, Jesus. They just tried to kill you and you're going to go back to a dead guy? Then Thomas, called Didymus, the twin, said to the rest of the disciples, let's also go, that we may die with him. not always going to be safe to follow Jesus. We watched a few months ago the tape of or the movie of the life of the girl, not Casey Bernal, but the other girl, the first one who was killed at Columbine. Rachel Scott, thank you. You watched the movie that was just done out of her life. She never lived to graduate high school. She never lived to get married or have children. Her life was ended because of a suicidal student who didn't want to take their own life without causing a lot of harm first. They started with her, not because of her skin color, not because of her age, but because she was known as a believer in Jesus Christ. And they gave her every option to save herself. They asked her to recant her faith, and she refused, and they shot her. It's not always safe to be a Christian. It's not always safe to be around Jesus. We're selling Jesus as the safety package. We're ordering the wrong thing. Number three, it's not always comfortable to be around Jesus. It's not always safe to be around Jesus. It's not always well-liked when we're around Jesus. Look at John 15, 18, and 19. Just a couple pages over, John 15, 18, and 19. John 15, 18, and 19, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, this is why the world hates you. There will be days when people will not like you, not because you did wrong, but because you did right. Not because you were having a bad day, but because you were having a good day. You were actually doing what you were supposed to do, and they hate you for it. Number four. Yeah, it may be uncomfortable to be around Jesus. It may not be safe to be around Jesus. You may not be well-liked when you're around Jesus. But turn with me to Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It will change your life. It will. I want you to notice Acts 4:13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. 3 years earlier, Jesus had called them to be with him. And they were. And it changed them. And right now, what we desperately need is not more people to try to serve God and do a good job and do what you know the worldly church has trained them to do. We need to get not some more priests in the temple powering up the sacrifice machine, not more Pharisees in the synagogues. We need some men and women who have been with Jesus. What they do won't look like what's been being done by the rest of the world. It won't have the stamp of worldly wisdom, the success of the money-driven machine, but it will have the stamp of God. And even God's enemies will have to acknowledge these people have been with Jesus. That's what we need today. That's the great task that we have, to be with Him. Let's bow together. Oh God, I pray that You would give us the wisdom. Turn our back on all that the world around us, even the so-called Christian world, proclaims. And let us draw near to Jesus. come back to His Word, not the favorite verses from the Promise Bible, but all the verses from the real Bible. Not the ones that everyone whips out of context and hammers on night and day, but the ones that are avoided and neglected. Just like the people of Jesus' day neglected all those verses like Isaiah 53 about a suffering Messiah. You had to teach your disciples not the things that everybody knew, but the stuff that no one knew because they didn't want to know it. Lord, there is so much truth hidden in our day. There is so much that needs to come from having been with Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would have men and women here today who would, like those disciples of old, answer the call and say, "Yes, I'll be with Jesus." For it's in His name that we pray. For Jesus' honor and glory. Amen.